John said to me, this is the shortest reading. I said, no, I think this is the longest. Because there is so much in these two verses that it will be impossible for me to cover everything in one short message. Even in one of my normal messages, I wouldn't be able to cover it all. It's a lot here. But I pray that the Lord will help us get as much through short sentences as we would get through long ones. I am approaching this text from two angles, and then with an application. One angle is the people's service, the priest's service, then will be the application. What does it mean for a Christian? We are talking about the care of the lampstand in the tabernacle. So it's Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21. The service of the people, what do we learn from here? The Lord is telling Moses, you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. So this is talking about the people's service. And if you read about this oil, you know there's a big scandal now, even online, if you follow stuff that people put there about what's good olive oil, what's bad olive oil. Like, we like good oil. And we don't want to be cheated. We pay a lot of money for good oil. You don't want to buy death and sickness. So when we are talking about oil here, in this text, we see that God expects the first place, the first quality of the first fruit of the year. In the case of the olives, the first fruit of the year is before the olives are pure, are ripe, when they are still green. Now, opinions differ whether the oil, the cold pressed oil from the green olives, is as good as the one from the ripe. Some say the ripe ones is better because it's a little bit nuttier and all that. And but others say the other one. No, the Lord here seems to differ from the ones that believe that the olives should be ripe. It's the first fruit. It's before it is ripe, fully ripe. They had to bring the first quality of the stuff. And they had to bring it with full devotion, like we learned about other things God is expecting from them. The most expensive. And when he talks about the talents of how they work to make all the stuff in the tabernacle, God wants the top. At the top of skillfulness, the top of everything. Not just the scraps. He wants everything. This is the first thing we have to say about the service of the people. So their service had to be with total devotion, with top quality for the Lord. It doesn't matter how expensive it is. We'll see. Well, I can say that even now. The language is helping us here. It says to bring you pure oil of pressed olives. The expression, I think King James Version has it that way, bitten oil. It's the olives that don't have to go through the big press to be all crushed, but just slightly bitten bruised in the pestle. And only the oil that falls freely from there without being put through any kind of pressure. That is becoming expensive because it's a small quantity of it. And if you want profit, you want more. And if you are greedy, you would say like the communist leaders in our country when we were young used to say, let's turn the quantity in a new quality. In the beginning they said, let's make things better, but then they said, let's make more of it. You can't make more of it. So with the olive oil here, it is expensive because before the olive is ripe, you get less oil. And to push that even further, you only bruise it a little bit. It's only a little bit that is dripping. It's not too much. There's pictures in that. We'll talk about that later. So it is becoming costly. But why? Why did God want that? God expected that to come because the more you press that, the more water and impurities are coming in. And if you love the art of cooking, they teach you to cook, for example, bacon on very low. You cook everything, should cook everything on low, low, low temperature. Because when the temperature is high and water meets the fat, you know what happens? Two things, splattering, which is mess, and noise. That's one thing you don't want in the temple. And if it's impurities, there's something else in there. It's smoke. And God wanted the best of the best for that very reason. We'll develop this more a little bit later. The service of the priests. They had to make sure that when the darkness comes out, there is light in the temple. So during the day, they were preparing the lamps, but during the night, they will make sure they don't run out of oil. Because if the wick is not being properly trimmed, it will produce a lot of smoke and not enough light. So it's just pollution, we'd call it like that. And you don't want pollution in the house of the Lord. So the priests had to do that. It wasn't very much, you know, the work of a PhD, but there was a work that had to be consistently done. They couldn't falter on that one. They had to do it. Aaron and his sons, so how the high priest also, the archbishop, he had to be together with his sons, with the younger ones. One of them should become high priest, not these first two ones. We know what happened to them. But they had to learn, and they will work continually, and they make sure that there is never darkness in the house of worship. And also, that had to be a perpetual job. A perpetual job, which means from generation to generation, it had to be passed on. Because God has chosen only one of the tribes of Israel to serve in the temple, and out of that, only one family, out of which the official priests will come, like Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, and then the family after them. So it had to be perpetual. Perpetual service to maintain perpetual light. So this is in short, a presentation of the text. Let's see what we learn from it. Because history is one thing, and what we are learning from history is another. We don't read history just like stories to put the kids to sleep. We study history to learn from its successes and from its errors, so that we do not repeat the errors of the past. For if you always, this is a saying in science, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. And so if you are to have security and progress, you have to get rid of the errors and learn from the successes and work on that and go on that that increasing curve. You go on the curve of progress, not regress. All right. What is this then teaching us? What is God and light? I want to start from one point that we were discussing in the past when we talked about the lamps and the oil, the lampstand in chapter 25. And we made the connection with a text from Zechariah, the vision with the two olive trees out of which the oil was coming into the receptacle of the menorah or the lampstand, and out of that one all the seven branches, including the shaft one, will have the oil coming from the same source into them. And we concluded that God was share his blessing to his people through the two offices, the priestly office and the kingdom office. Now, that has been unified in Christ. He is both the priest and the king. And the source of the light of the lampstand is the fuel, is in him, in Christ. But how are we going to dissect this one? Because we also can very easily say Christ is also the lampstand. He is everything. Because of what he said, I am the light of the world. And being God, we know from John, in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He said no night. So during the night is going to be light like it is during the day. A picture of heaven. You have that in Revelation chapter 21, and in chapter 22 is a reference to that. It's going to be light all the time. There's going to be no more night because you'll be in the presence of God. Let me give you a footnote here, or a parenthesis. This is something that we have to think when we discuss with evolutionists, with people who will tell us, how come God created life before he created the light, the stars, the sun, and everything. They see that as a contradiction. It's not contradiction. The Bible ends the way it begins, without the sun and without the moon. But there was light. When God said, the first thing that God created was light. I'm not sure whether that is a creator thing. I'd rather believe that it is his light irradiating from him, and let my light go everywhere. Let there be light. He didn't say, let us make light. Let there be. And his light radiated everywhere, and there was light. Then he created everything, including green plants that need light for the photosynthesis. So there is no inconsistency in there. There was light. So in day five, the only thing that is changing is the source of light. It's a temporary light, and we have another word introduced in there. For God, when he created, he set everything up so that there is a light period and a dark period. And the light he called day, and the dark he called night. And there was an evening and there was a morning. Day one, second day, third day, and so on. But when what we read in Genesis about when he created the sun and the moon, he says the sun to rule over the day and the moon to rule over the night and seasons and other things. And we know how much the moon, if you are a seaman, you will know that the moon is the one that influences the high and low tide on the oceans. That's long, and it's a different chapter. It's not what we are talking about here. But this is something for the younger ones and those who end up talking with people, because the people will challenge you and say, if you still believe in the Bible, you are stupid. And then a lot of people, what they do, they change that. They try to correct the Bible, accommodate it to science by all sorts of compromises. We don't need that. If you take the Bible for what it is, it's God's self-revelation. God is telling everything about creation. We don't need to know more than that. God is telling something about when everything was created. They say, oh, there is no date. Yes, there is. In the beginning, there was a beginning, and God knows when that beginning was, and we can count that beginning almost precisely from the data we have in the Word of God. Here I stop with that parenthesis. Why is this important? Light, we have learned from the Lord Jesus, from the Gospel of John in chapter 3, is that light is the great revealer of things. Everything that is evil belongs to darkness. Why? Because the people like to do the evil things when it's dark. I wonder why. Because some people say God can't be that cruel to send people to hell who have never heard the gospel. But how about the people who do evil purposely all the time? They try to do it when nobody sees them. They are doing that in hiding. And they don't know the Bible, they don't know the law of God. But they have a law, like we read in the Epistle to the Romans, written within their own being. And they run away from the light, they are hiding. They don't want to be in the light. And Jesus, when he came into the world, he is the light of the world. And he is the great revealer of things. And when the people were coming to him, even with hidden thoughts, Jesus knew not to trust them, because he knew what was in men. He was that light that penetrates even inside the human being in every individual. He knows our thoughts. God knows our thoughts. So even the children learn that. And they want to know if that is true. Yes, it is true. God reads our thoughts. He knows. In Psalm 139, David says, before the words are reaching my lips, you already know them. So the thoughts don't become words before God already knows them. Okay. Now, why is this important to us? Let's learn again from this light. God was expecting the people to bring top quality oil. And that's this, the first two things we learn from verse 20. The light had to be pure, and the light had to be perfect. It had to be pure, and it had to be perfect. Now we go. Oil. What is oil in the scripture? Very often, oil is representing the Holy Spirit. God was anointing people with oil. The prophets were being anointed, priests were being anointed, kings were being anointed. Even there is anointing for healing, anointing for a lot of things in the Bible. They're there. Okay? So oil represents not just the medicine, although I believe there is a lot of good into oils. The purer the oil, the better. But it's more than that. It is the Holy Spirit of God. That's the symbol of oil. Now, what am I doing? Am I getting you confused already? We say that Jesus is the source of the oil for the lampstand. Jesus is also the lampstand. And in conclusion, Jesus is also the light. Why? Because nothing is without him in all of this circuit, if you want. Nothing is without him. And what's the Holy Spirit implication in here? It is a very important implication. Let's read together. Follow with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 11. Jesus never worked in isolation from the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. That rod is Jesus, isn't he? And a branch shall grow out of his roots. They shall call him a Nazarene. Nazara, it's one of the words in the Aramaic for branch. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And now we go. The Spirit of the Lord, count, one, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, two, and understanding, three. The Spirit of counsel and might, four. The Spirit of knowledge, five. The Spirit of the fear, six. I missed one. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, that's what I left out. So there's a sevenfold Spirit of God. There's no seven spirits. There are the seven spirits you find in the book of Revelation, which are around the throne. It's not seven spirits, it's a sevenfold spirit. It's the Spirit of the Lord. We try as we will never understand perfectly the ontology, so to speak, of the Trinity. We try to come as close as possible. What suffices for us is to know God as He revealed Himself in His perfect revelation. Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. So He was not just the revelation of the Father. He was the revelation of the invisible God, of Yahweh. I don't think Karl Barth was completely an heretic when he talked about the Deus absconditus, the hidden God. You know, the one that, here we talk about the Father, here we talk about the Son, here we talk about Jesus. They are three persons, one being, combined in that. What we don't seem to see the hidden God, which is Yahweh. Yahweh, the Father is Yahweh, the Holy Spirit is Yahweh, Jesus is Yahweh. Yahweh is Jesus, Yahweh is so on. Jesus is not the Father, Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. Yet Yahweh gives the Holy, the Father gives the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. The Father is a Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a Spirit. The Logos was a Spirit, and He added flesh to Himself, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So somehow it's probably going to be the only God we will ever see with our eyes. I don't know. The light would be so bright that we will have to cover our eyes like the angels in Isaiah chapter 6. So they don't get blinded of the shiny display of God's light, God's glory. Now that's Elijah, okay? So we go back to the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't do anything in separation from the Holy Spirit. In everything that Jesus did, He worked in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't recall the verse, it just comes to mind. In one of the situations when Jesus was preaching, the power of Spirit was there to heal, and many people were being healed. So everything Jesus does, He talks the words that He heard. He talks about, He does the things that He was commanded to do in that economic voluntary submission. You know, in the subsistence of the Trinity, everyone is giving glory to another. So Jesus is giving glory to God. God is giving glory to Christ. The Holy Spirit is giving glory to Christ. So it goes in a circle. There is no rivalry. Rivalitate in Romanian. There's no rivalry between the three persons. Every person knows its own, his own place in the Trinity. Okay. So what about the Holy Spirit here? Jesus worked in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the oil. The oil goes into the lampstand. The Holy Spirit is in Jesus. He is the lampstand. He gives the light. He is the light itself, giving Himself to us. So do you realize that this sounds almost like metaphysics? It's not metaphysics. It's how complicated and profound the things are. I feel so small, and so do we all. We can never plumb the depths of this. So it's a reality that is far beyond us, transcends everything that we can think. All our measuring capabilities are transcended by this. So this is God. And how about the Holy Spirit here? How is that helping us? God, we know that Jesus worked through the Holy Spirit and Jesus do the same work they are one. But how about us? Because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Yet in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, Jesus tells the disciples that they are the light of the world. And then the disciples and Paul later on tell us that we are the light of the world. So, how are we to illuminate? Oh, some people say we are just mirrors that project back the light we receive from Him. It's true, but that's not everything. Because we are really, when you say, Jesus says, I am the door. Really, can you slam that door? Is Jesus really a door? Is Jesus really a shepherd that goes with the sheep on the fields? No, so that's phenomenological plastic, if you want, language that helps us understand, you know, by talking about things on earth, like Jesus says in John 3, so that He's helping us understand the things which are heavenly, which are superior, and they belong to a different order, if you want, of existence. So, how about the Holy Spirit here? What is the light that we are supposed to give out into the world? What is that light? So, in one place, in Matthew, there, 5, 14, 16, Jesus says that when the people would see our good words, good deeds, good works, they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's fine, isn't it? Then Paul takes it in a different way, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, I want to turn to this one and read it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oops. So, we are not, I'm not going to go into that heresy to say we are little Christs. But when God looks at us, you know who He is seeing? His Son. We are in Him. It is the only way, the only type, and if you want, height of perfection, that will, is giving us free access in the presence of God. To be hiding in Him, in Jesus Christ, is not just a place. It's a condition. It's a condition. We put on the old man, we are being told that there is a generation, and we put off the old man and we put on Christ. Don't you know that every one of you who is baptized in His death, you have put Him on? The Apostle Peter is talking about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He clarifies the verse we read from Corinthians. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, meaning made stronger, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And there we were being told in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, that God commanded the light to shine out of darkness that was to shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of God. So, that makes this one a light. Peter referred to it like that. The word of God is the light. David says, your word is a lamp to my feet. So we receive light from his word. That's becoming inner light for us. But it's more than that. It's more than that. And if we are to successfully go through this, effect this metamorphosis, turning the word, which is a theoretical thing, into light, which is a physical thing in many ways, we cannot do that on our own. It's a supernatural thing. So now we have to go to something similar to what we understood from reading from Isaiah about the Lord Jesus, the sevenfold Spirit of God. And again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We concluded that the Holy Spirit is the oil that burns out and produces the light. But the fruit of the Spirit, so these are the elements of that light, that oil which is burning, they are the elements of the light. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the light that will shine in us. And I want to simplify this verse a little bit for our benefit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love that expresses itself. Because it doesn't say the fruits. And it doesn't say the fruit as a kind of common plural. Without using the S in the end. It's like to say bread. If you have 10 loaves of bread, you still say, I bought bread. You didn't say, I bought 10 breads. That doesn't exist. And I bought 10 oils. Only if you buy the small vials with oil from the shops, you know, the essential oils. I bought different oils. But if you put them all in one category, they are, you bought oil, essential oil. Which one? That, they are all oil. So this is how it says here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And love expresses itself through joy, peace, long-suffering. Don't you need love for all of this? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this is exactly what John the Apostle says in 1 John. But if you love one another, Jesus says, if you love one another, by this the all men shall know that you are my disciples. If you love me, you do what? You obey me. Don't you see? It's the light of sanctification, the light of divine love which is in our hearts. That makes us different from the rest of the world. I can say that. And for the last thought and this point, turn with me to Romans. The epistle to Romans in chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, grace is a state, is not just a theoretical legal thing. It's a state in which God has introduced us by faith. We are in a state of grace, and so on. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So do we say that tribulation, trials are a means of grace? I read many books about the grace, but I've never found tribulation listed as a means of grace. But to me, it shines very clearly in this verse that it is a means of grace by which we grow. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And now we go to the key verse. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit is the oil that fills all the receptacles of the seven branches of the menorah. The seven lamps are drawing the oil out of that. So do you see? This is what comes in our lives through the mystical, I say the word carefully, mystical union with Christ. For when we have Christ, we are, according to what Peter is teaching in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Not that we have become gods, but we have received a lot of the communicable attributes, so to speak, a lot of the communicable qualities as children of God. And the greatest one is this, the presence of God in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who enables us to be pleasing to God in everything and to make the light of God shine on the face of Jesus Christ. And we are the face of Jesus Christ. We are the only Christ many people will ever see. And if they don't see the real Christ, we will stand condemned. But if they will see the real Christ and they turn their back, that's their problem. And the last thought. We are reading here that Aaron and his sons had to do that day after day, night after night, perpetually throughout their generations after them. This is a very difficult translation. It shall be a statute forever. Forever. That means perpetual statute, because nobody expected Aaron to live forever. But we see that whatever is in Aaron here physically, it's present spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than Aaron. He's the great high priest. And he transmits that to us, so we have the position, if you want, of the sons of Aaron towards Christ here. We are to make sure that the light shines on the face of Jesus Christ, not only once, but perpetually. All the time, not only on a day when we say, oh, there's a great revival here or there. But all the time. We can't do it on our own. And even worse than that, our flesh will always get in our way of pleasing the Lord. This is why Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself. Forget about himself. Take up his cross and follow me. A cross, not just a cross to carry. It's the cross we have to crucify our own desires on it. And make Christ everything, God everything, and live for the glory of God. And when we crucify ourselves in that way, not physical way to put nails through our hands and flog ourselves with whips and stuff, you know, to wound ourselves, to bleed. No. But to say no to, like Jesus said, put to death those members in us that will push us towards sin, and live a life of obedience to God, and do that perpetually, day in and day out. Yes, we may sometimes stumble and fall. Or we may do that daily and sometimes even more times in one day. But if we do, we have before the Father a mediator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess our sins. He's picking us up. He forgives us. And to use the picture again for the millionth time of Jonathan Edwards, remember, you Christian, wherever you fall, or you will stumble and fall, you fall on the almighty hands of God. Remember that underneath are the everlasting arms. This is what we need to learn. Give our best to Jesus. The first fruit, the first and best of everything we have. Everything we have. Allow Him to use us. Allow Him to fill us. Make sure we don't run out of oil. But let Him keep on bringing us that oil. Because we can quench the Spirit. We can put the Spirit in a corner instead of leaving Him on the throne of our lives, of our hearts. Let Him there on the throne so that He may rejoice in us, that He may find pleasure in us. And our light will shine bright, pure, perfect, perpetually. No noise, no pollution, no splattering of any sort, but something well-pleasing to the eye, something well-pleasing to God. May the Lord help us to this. Amen.